good to be here again tonight. We're going to turn to 1 Peter and chapter 2, chapter 1, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1. Coming through in the car, just saw on the lights there. I was listening to Premier Radio. I don't know if you ever listen to Premier Radio. Some of it's quite good, some of it's rubbish. There's a man, Mr. McGee, who has a strange Irish-American accent, who's always good. And he's talking about the Word of God. He says he learned a thing when he was young. And it was this, he said, store it in your mind, hold it in your heart, show it in your life, and sow it in the world. So I switched it off right there and just repeated it all the way up to the hall. So I didn't forget. So that was quite good to remember about the Word of God. Now I'm going to turn the subject around tonight, holiness and honesty. Because holiness possibly, or I would say definitely, would come before honesty. Holiness particularly defines the Godhead to us. And honesty is something that should flow out of that in our lives. So I want to turn that around this evening. And we'll read from verse 14 of 1 Peter. As obedient children, chapter 1, sorry. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or behaviour. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And I'm sure that God will bless his word to us this evening. Now, we don't want to get too technical about definitions and what words mean, etc. tonight. But it's always good in the study of the scriptures just to try and get a grasp or a handle on exactly what some of the words mean. And very much, a lot of the words that we read in scripture, you can define them in not just one word, maybe two words, maybe three words, maybe more than that. And very often it's dependent upon the chapter and verse that you read it in, the context that you read it in, exactly what that word will refer to. And when it comes to the biblical definition of what it is to be holy, it really means to consecrate, to set apart, to sanctify, or to dedicate. So when we're thinking of this, what we're thinking of is, for a person to be holy, that person needs to be sanctified. What does that mean? It means to be set apart. So what is he set apart to? For himself? Well, the idea behind it is separated to God. That's what it means. Separated to God. For something to be holy, or someone to be holy, is to be set apart, or consecrated, or separated to God. It has in mind, as far as a person is concerned, a heart that is conformed to the image of God. A heart that is conformed to the image of God. And the image of God and who God is and what he is in his character, we find throughout the scriptures that we hold within our hands. A life that is regulated by divine precepts or commandments or statutes, because that heart is conformed to the image of God. So it begins with someone, what they are internally, and then their life on the outward reflects what they are internally. So as believers, each one of us should be, as we progress in our Christian life, becoming more holy. Or holiness should mark us more and more. Of course, the thing is, I've got notes set down before me here, and I never ever follow them. So I'm going to digress right away, because sometimes it's good to do that. The idea that the world has of what it is to be holy in religious orders is very much in opposition to what we have in the Word of God. They might have it right in an aspect, and that is someone supposedly dedicating themselves to a better understanding of God. But in so doing, very often, they shut themselves away from men and live outside of the world of men and women, generally. And so they, according to many people in the world today and to themselves, they might be defined as holy. The very opposite is the truth in the Word of God. It's possible to be holy, to be dedicated to God, to be seeking to follow Him and to be like Him, and live in a city or a town or a village or work in a place that we are continually bombarded by the sin that is in the world all around us. It's possible to live like that, because the very greatest example of what it is to be holy is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, holy, entirely perfect in a moral sense. That's what the Lord Jesus was in Himself. Pure in heart, in temper, in disposition, free from sin and sinful affections. The word itself is synonymous with good and pious and godly. We're going to look at godliness and fear in a minute, and all of these subjects here go together. Even the one honesty, as we'll look at in a wee while. The interesting thing, of course, in the scriptures is that you read of holy days and holy things. The Sabbath is the first thing that's called holy in the Old Testament. That God sanctified the seventh day, He rested on the seventh day from all His work, and what He was doing was He was setting that day aside. And you'll see that followed through the Old Testament scriptures, that He set that day aside, not even so much for Himself, but for us. Or, I should say, for the nation of Israel in that day, so they would have a day set aside by the Lord as a day of rest. And I have absolutely no doubt that in that day, they were supposed to be occupied with God, with an appreciation of God and what He had done for them, particularly. So you read of holy days, holy feasts, the holy sanctuary, His house, the offerings, the vessels, the priests, they're all called holy. Holy is used for an awful lot of things, but the thing about them all is they are all in connection with God Himself, with what He has given, with what He has done for His people, and giving of what they had in the feasts and the offerings and so on in the Old Testament. And all of these things are called holy. This book that we hold in our hands, the Holy Scriptures, that's what it's called in Romans chapter 1. The Holy Scriptures. You'll read about places that are holy. Holy ground that Moses stood upon. Take off your shoes from off your feet, for the place that you stand on is holy ground. So, the Holy Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus was. It was holy because in Peter's mind he knew that that place was special because he saw the Lord and His glory, particularly alongside these other men, and how great the Lord was on that occasion. And then you get things like a holy kiss. Now, I don't suppose every kiss you might give your husband or wife is a holy kiss. It's not in that context. But it's greeting one another with a holy kiss, with an appreciation of who each other is, and our relationship with God and what we are as brothers and sisters together. The thing about the Word of God is, you know, it might be just a thing that I have, but I hate to see other ends sitting on it. And at home, if the children leave ends sitting on top of my Bible, they just know not to do it. There's punishment in view if that happens. In fact, I don't even like sitting my hymn book on it. I don't know if anybody's ever observed that, but it makes it a bit awkward if I'm sitting here in the seat beside me with my Bible and the hymn book. Somebody sits beside me and puts something else down. They have nowhere to put my hymn book apart from under my Bible. But it's just the way that I am. I just feel that way about it. The Holy Scriptures. There are things that are holy. I think the older I get, the more I appreciate just how precious this book is, particularly. Debbie's looking at a thing at home with the children that she wants to introduce to the children. And it's all to do with having a scriptural or a godly world view. It's a popular topic in Christianity today, but how true it is that the world has a view of everything and its philosophies and its ideas, from the creation of the world and mankind and religion and everything else. They have a view of everything. But it's good to get a Christian or a biblical worldview instilled within us. It's all within the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures of truth. But holiness or holy particularly denotes the intrinsic nature of God, the character of God, as holy. It's something that you understand as a believer. There are some things that you can teach and you can read about, but as you get more experience as a believer in life, you begin to understand a little more of the holiness of God. As you begin to see the flaws in your own nature, as you begin to understand and appreciate better the sin that's in the world all around us and the hopeless, corrupt state of the world that we live in, and we become cynical in so many ways about so many different things, and oftentimes sadly affects us, and we think that it will be impossible to reach people around us. But one of the things that we do understand is the holiness of God. How God is so apart from it all of that. He is holy, and his nature is God. It denotes perfection and sinlessness and purity. All of these things that should typify the believer. So in the Godhead, God the Father, if you like, there is none holy like the Lord. Say, 1 Samuel 2, you'll read that. There is none holy like the Lord. Who says it? It's in Hannah's prayer. She prays that prayer. There is none holy like the Lord. You think of what she longed for, and yet she was trusting in the Lord. She knew his way was right. He knew his way was perfect. That's the whole idea behind it, I think, as far as Hannah's concerned. She knew that the Lord was righteous in everything. There's none holy like the Lord. The Psalms proclaim his holiness, as well as his awesomeness and his glory and his power. You read through the Psalms, and continually you'll find that the Psalms proclaim his holiness. And we read tonight the Lord saying, I am holy. That defines God for us. I am holy. And it's not merely an Old Testament quote from one place in Leviticus. It's repeated over and over again that he is holy. So then we have the Holy Spirit. We understand God as the Father, the Spirit, the Son, and the Spirit. We understand God in three separate persons. Difficult concept to grasp. All the same. In deity. In essence. In character, if you like, all the same, intrinsically, but expressed in different ways to us. This is how we understand it. Often think of it of like a light in the middle of the room that has three bulbs on it. You switch the light on, the three of them come on, and the three of them constitute the light. That's just a kind of very simple way of how I understand the deity, the nature of God in three persons. The Holy Spirit, that's what he's called. You go through the Acts of the Apostles, that's why we call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I think it's 53 times in the Acts of the Apostles, far more than any other book in the New Testament. What the Spirit of God was doing through his servants and through the church, and the Acts of the Holy Spirit are all seen. The Spirit of God is never referred to as a depersonalized force. Or just a power or an influence. He's always referred to as a person. The Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, perhaps the Spirit of Holiness, or it may refer particularly to the Lord Jesus in his life as the Spirit of Holiness when he was raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus. Now here's an interesting thing. You know, I never really particularly thought of this until I looked at this subject. But it's a proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus. His holiness. His intrinsic holiness. When the Shunammite woman in the Old Testament saw a holy man of God walking past, she was denoting something about this man's character, that he was dedicated to God. But the Lord Jesus, rather than being in character like us and being dedicated to God, he was holy intrinsically in his nature. Luke chapter 1. Before he even walked in this scene of time, Before he was even conceived in the womb, the angel said to Mary, that Holy One, I like that better than holy thing, that Holy One, I'm not saying that because I just like it better, but it can be translated, same word, Holy One to be born of you, called the Son of God. That Holy One to be born. For he was holy before he was born. There was none of us like this. Holy in nature. That was the Lord Jesus. In his ministry before men, in Luke chapter 4, what do the demons say about him? Jesus of Nazareth. They knew he was Jesus of Nazareth. Lovely thing is the Lord Jesus called himself that. You know when Paul saw on Damascus Road, you look at the margin of one of his accounts of his conversion, the Lord said, I am Jesus, the Nazarene. The Nazarene. That's what he was as a man. But they said, the demons said, we know who you are. The Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. It's another one to use for the JWs in conversation with them. What does Peter say in Acts chapter 3 of those that denied the Lord Jesus or rejected the Lord Jesus? He says, you rejected the Holy One and the just. The Holy One. So holy for us defines deity. What about us? We have to be practical when we're running out of time, as we always do. We are holy. Did you know that you were holy? We keep coming across this all the time in the scriptures. You have what you are positionally as a Christian before God as a saved person, as someone that's saved. God sees you as, there's something else I was listening to on Premier Radio with John MacArthur on the way through, that the scriptures set us out as being perfect, being complete. How do you understand that? We are perfect or complete in Christ. We are holy in Him. In fact, the word saints is the word holy. It means those that are sanctified, set apart. We know that saints, set apart. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus, those that are saved, you are holy, you're a saint. You don't need to wait till you die to be a saint. There's nothing more unscriptural than making someone a saint so many years after they die. As if prayer to them, without contradicting anyone's belief or religion, as if prayer to them, according to scripture, just could be possible, somehow or other, over many years and seeing answers to prayers to them, constitutes them as being a saint. It just doesn't accord with the scripture. The moment that someone saved believes the gospel, they become holy. They become set apart to God. They're there for God's, for God to use as in His family, as one of His children, and belonging to Him, who, and He'll eventually take that child, that person, to be with Him in heaven, to live with Him forever. What does that depend on? Does that depend on you then living a life that is holy before God? No, it doesn't. It depends upon what God has made you the moment that you were saved. He made you holy. Partakers of the divine nature, the scripture calls those that are saved. Amazing term. And dwelt by the Holy Spirit. A chosen generation, 1 Peter 2, it's in the book we read from. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now you might think, well, that is particularly speaking to those that were scattered abroad and those that were of the Jewish stock. No, he's speaking to all believers. You go through this book, we don't have time to look at that. You'll see that the way that he talks about the whole thing, he's bringing everyone into his teaching, even though primarily he's reminding his own people of what they are. He's saying what you are now in Christ is a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Hebrews chapter 3, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Holy brethren. You're writing to holy brethren. You might say, well, everybody that writes to, surely they wouldn't be doing the right thing all the time. They wouldn't be obeying the scriptures all the time. They wouldn't be fulfilling everything that Paul wrote to them about, or Peter wrote to them about. No. But as a believer, they're constituted as holy. That's an incredible thing. The great thing is that scripture says we shall be like him for we shall see him as he is. And that is part, I think, of the hope of our calling. That we are not only constituted holy down here, but it's a bit like the hymn, "When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart." There's coming a day when that holiness that we have positionally now, that God has made us, we will realise in its completeness in the presence of Christ, without any sin whatsoever, in perfection. So, what about us now, if God has made us holy? Well, this is the kind of thing that sometimes is difficult to grasp, but it's not really. You just take scripture at face value. What God expects of us is that we'll reflect that now in our lives. That will be holy. There will be a holiness that marks us practically and will be what we are inwardly on the outside. That we'll reflect what God has made us on the outside. And so, when it comes to holiness, God expects within us a piety, a reverence, a purity, a sacredness, an appreciation of divine things and of what God has made us that will translate itself into us having an appreciation of what it means to live in some character like God, if you want, like the Lord Jesus, while we live in this world. In some way, we live like him. Now we'll think about some of these things with the Lord perhaps next week. He was heard in that he feared. The word is really because of his piety. So what does Ephesians chapter 4 tell us? Put on the new man who has been created, I like this translation, who is created to be like God in righteousness and truth and holiness. Now you might say to me, how do I live a better life? I fail in so many ways. I so often say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing. Well, what I want to tell you tonight is that you have, as a Christian, the power within you to live a life for God's glory, regardless of where you are. You might think it's impossible sometimes. The place where I work, I'm surrounded by men that swear all the time. I'm surrounded by filthy language, etc. Sometimes they curve it a bit. The guys that work right beside me and so on, they're careful, and I appreciate that. Especially when it comes to blasphemy, they try and cut that out as much as possible. But in a sphere where God's name is blasphemed, where what is talked about is filthy, where they get the entertainment and the leisure is full of stuff that is opposed to scripture, and you're faced with it every day. Now, I'm not saying I'm the epitome of this, but it's possible to live a holy life. You see, by your example and living in that way, you're going to speak to others of what it really means to be holy. They might not understand it. They might not appreciate what it is. But by your life before them, you will show that. You remember in Romans 12, we know this, we've taught this so often, but it's so true. What we've got to do is present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We've got to be in that attitude before God. Whether you pin that down to a time in your life after salvation when you feel that is, your life is going the wrong direction, you come before the Lord and you bow before him and you accept what you are and you want the Lord to use you in some way, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, because of what he has made you as a believer and what he's done for you. Yield your members to righteousness, unto holiness, Romans chapter 6. Becoming servants of God, have your fruit unto holiness. You see what the idea that's coming through here? You're yielding yourself. You're presenting yourself. It's an attitude, it's not just so much an attitude, but it's you getting yourself before God with that desire to be holy. That desire to live your life in that way. 1 Thessalonians 4. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. There's a context to all these things, but I'm just lifting it out for the sake of time. We've got to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. It says, you know that word, sacredness. As you read more of the scriptures, as you become understand more of them and the character of God, Colossians chapter 1, growing in the knowledge of God, I think, is an appreciation for things that are holy. You begin to understand and appreciate more what is sacred. That's the idea, I think, behind this. Perfecting holiness. Getting a better appreciation of the character of God and appreciating more and more what's holy in line with understanding more and more what is unclean. That's the thing behind it. You see, very often you'll see this with people that are newly saved. They'll talk about things and say things and all the rest of it. And sometimes in other Christian company you might shudder a wee bit about what they say. And there'll be things perhaps that they won't say or they won't mention or whatever, maybe 5 or 6 years down the line as they grow with Christ, because they begin to understand things that are sacred and things that are holy and understand the character of God and understand a bit more and more what he expects from the life. It's learned by experience. That's what it is. But unless you apply yourself to it, you'll never have the experience. I'm aware of the time. Peter 1. Obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts and our ignorance. The things that pull us and bind us. You know what? See, these things that pull us and bind us when we're young, they hardly grow any less than we grow. Why do I not have Sky Sports? Because I would watch football all the time. Probably. I might stunner myself with it. Possibly. You see, you can do things in your life which are, you might feel, well, not really, but they might feel they're harmless in themselves. You might put yourself in the way of blocking holiness in your life. Just become by your life and completely absorb everything in this world. That in itself might not seem simple, but it blocks you in your understanding and appreciation and your growing in holiness and godliness. But as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy. This is the thing about it. It's a command to be holy. It's a command to be holy. And what I'm saying to you tonight is, it's all within your power. The Spirit of God is within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Just like the church together is a temple in that sense. And it's possible for you to live a life that is holy. Now, honestly, I have the same number of notes on honesty here. I've got 10 minutes, so I'll be very, as quick as I can on this. To be perfectly honest, I don't have enough time. I was thinking about honesty. Honesty, as far as we understand it, and the word as you understand it, sitting in the seat there, isn't it actually the way the word is understood in the Greek in the New Testament? But to be true to honesty, I think what we should look at primarily is what it means to be honest by what we understand. The thing is, we live in a completely dishonest world. And I think that perhaps where we all fail the most is in honesty, complete honesty. And what we say, and the way that we live, and how we portray ourselves, and how we display ourselves in our lives, and in every aspect of our life, we might have the tendency, human nature wise, to be dishonest. Now, whether that is outright dishonest, or whether it's half and half, it's whether we embellish the truth, or we conceal it, or we give some impressions about things, whether it's in what we say, we disagree with someone, we agree with someone to suit ourselves very often, or to suit what the outcome might be that we feel might come back to us. You know, there's so many different ways in which we can be dishonest, and very often the very opposite to the subject that's in hand explains to us what we should be as far as honesty is concerned. So even in expressions, in actions, we can be deceitful. And very much we can be a man for all seasons and baskets. In other words, we fit ourselves to whatever the circumstances are. And it's possible to live our lives in that way. I mean, the phrases we use all the time, to be perfectly honest, without a word of a lie. I was thinking about them earlier. Believe me, I'm telling the truth, officer. I was only doing 75. Honestly, you know. It's so rife within our society. I sit beside, if they get saved, they might hear this too. I sit beside somebody and the stories that he tells are unbelievable. In fact, they are unbelievable because they're not believable. Everybody knows they're unbelievable. The lies are so rife in the world. The corruption that's out there at the highest levels. And you could put it all down to deceitfulness and dishonesty. The thing is, Satan is defined as the father of lies. Sin came into this world due to a lie. You remember in the first place, the Lord Jesus calls him the father of lies. I think it's in John chapter 8. I didn't write the reference down. There's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of it. What in Genesis 3, what did he say to Eve? Did God really say? There you are, there's the beginning of it. Did God really say? It was a twist on him. He's deceitful. You should not eat of any tree. And then he says, you will not surely die. It was a lie. And immediately, Adam is affected by the same thing. This deceitful kind of character, when he's asked, when God comes into the garden, did you eat of the tree? And Adam says, it was a woman. As if he didn't know himself, what he was doing. It was a woman. Now, I just want to mention this tonight, because there are so many people in the world today that are getting caught up with spiritism, visiting mediums, seances, at every walk of life. Debbie walks beside a couple of women that are involved in this, in the dinner hall at school. And one of them reads cards and so on. They never consider at any single moment, now you think about this, what the Bible calls sin. They never consider at any single moment that any of the so-called messages they're getting might be lies. I'll tell you the lies. The voice that they hear from the departed that tell them that all is fine and so on, they never consider for a moment it could be lies. Now, without going into the details of the credence of it all, of the falsehood behind it all, what we've got to remember is that Satan is a real person. There are demons within the world. Isn't it amazing that they consider that these things are true, that they reject the possibility of God? How Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. What the messages that they get back on these occasions that they pass on are lies. That's what he's in the business of. He's in the business of telling lies and to deceive. And if he can deceive as many people as possible from the word of God, from the gospel, and take as many with him to a lost eternity, he will do so. You remember that. Proverbs. God hates dishonesty and falsehood. He hates it in word and in deed. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. That means in business or in your everyday life, lying with your lips, these things are an abomination to the Lord. What he wants is truth. He wants clarity. He wants a guilelessness. He wants a transparency amongst us. In relationships with our brothers and sisters, I'm missing out some here intentionally, so that's not a problem. Do not lie one to another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices. Christians, do not lie one to another. We've been long enough along this road to see that there have been lies amongst the people of God. Said about us, said about others, and the word gets back, and sadly it's lies. People get caught up in stories and in gossip, and very often what is passed on is just a lie. That's a blatant fact behind it. Don't involve yourself in these things. Speak truth to one another, for we are members one of another. We're all in the same body, relationships, brothers and sisters together. We speak truth with one another. We want to be honest. Too often, our words contradict our practice. And you know, 1 John is so clear about this. I was reading it earlier and thinking about it. He who says in chapter 2, he knows him, that's God, and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth isn't in him. He's a liar. 1 John 4, for a man to say he loves God and hates his brother is a lie. And the two things are connected, because the main commandment in 1 John and in the New Testament scriptures, the royal law we know, is that we love one another. We love one another. So in both these scriptures, they tie up together. It's possible for us to live and be a liar, to hate a brother. Are you a Christian that hates a brother? Is it possible for a believer to hate a brother? You know, sometimes some of the things that are said and some of the things that are done, you would almost think that they actually hate their brother. You might have big differences. You know, the best thing to do, I've maybe said this before here, the best thing to do if you have a real difference with someone and you feel it's unresolvable and you can't do it right, maybe something's been said or whatever it is, the best thing to do is to pray for them. If you feel that their life is on a certain road and they're saying certain things and they're living in a certain way, you pray for them. And before you know it, if they're a real brother in Christ, and there might be other evidences of that in their life, you'll begin to see the good side in that person, perhaps. You'll begin to understand that God loves them as much as he loves you. You know, there's so much of our feelings towards one another can be resolved if you take an interest in that person in prayer. And pray for them, like you do pray for all your brothers and sisters, I'm sure, in the assembly here. Anyway, this is an interesting thing for me. We all began our Christian experience being honest. I want to turn it around to the other side. We all began our Christian experience being honest. You know what repentance towards God really means? It means being honest about yourself before God. Seeing God as he really is, seeing you as you really are, it reminds me of the prodigal son who says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son, but first of all, I've sinned against heaven. You know what that tells me as we recite this? That boy knew before his father, he knew his father's God. He knew the most important thing for his father and for him to appreciate was that he had a right relationship with God. He was honest before God. It's exactly the same as Peter when he discovers how wrong his thoughts were about just putting the net over the other side of the ship for the Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realised something of the holiness of Christ. Who he was. That's what it was. You've got to appreciate who he was and what he was without going into any detail like that. What does David say in Psalm 51? He says, against you and you only have I sinned. Honesty. An honest approach before God. You know, there's nothing that we can hide from God. You can't be dishonest in God's presence, really. But the great thing is to appreciate how God sees you. That's what many of us strive to do through our lives. I often wonder about preaching and how we meet with other Christians, and how I live my life in the world before men. I would love oftentimes before the Lord for Him just to show me exactly how I portrayed myself. Just to see what I was before others. To be honest. Anyway. A relationship with God, a true relationship with God, is fostered on the basis of honesty. Being open before the Lord. And that's what we have to be. Too often we're afraid to be like that, because sometimes it's because we know who we're like, or we have been like. And we have to confess that before the Lord. Anyway, very briefly. The word honest in our AV, in our King James Version, means in the New Testament, generally, not so much honest in that sense, just as opposed to being open, but it means noble, virtuous, honourable. Often, most often translated as good. The same word. Good works, good ground, good fruit. As in 1 Thessalonians 5, hold fast that which is good, that which is honourable. Luke chapter 8, this is an interesting verse in that regard. The seed that fell in good ground found a heart that was honest and true. Perhaps that defines what this word honourable means. A heart that is honest and true. 1 Peter chapter 2, let your behaviour be honest, honourable among the Gentiles, that they may speak of you as evildoers, but by your good works which they see, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. You're going to live a life before men and women that is honourable, that's upright, that is honest, that is clear, there's nothing hidden about it. You're open before men. They're going to know what you are as a believer. They're going to understand what you believe. They're going to appreciate that what they see in your life from day to day at your work or at school or wherever you are, they're going to understand your neighbours and whoever. That person is exactly the person you see. That when that person goes into the house, they're not a different person. Don't suddenly become an ogre or somebody that's entirely different. That smiling face doesn't suddenly become someone that speaks harshly and puts down their wife. Or whatever, or their wife put down their husband, that can happen as well. So, it's someone that is honest, that's honourable, Peter says, amongst the people that you live with. He's talking about people amongst the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Romans 13, let us walk honourably, decently, is how that's translated. 1 Thessalonians 4, walk honestly, again the word honourably, towards them which are without. God is so interested and you living an honourable life before men. Not because He just doesn't want the testimony to be destroyed because of the way that you live. Not that God needs us in that sense to live like that, even though we're not really like that, just to put on an impression. But God wants the character, we discussed it earlier, of what you have been made as a Christian to come out. He wants to see a reflection of His Son lived in the lives of men and women like you and me. Isn't that incredible? You can be like that. It's possible to be like that. Examples, perhaps in Nathaniel. You know, in one sense, in this fact that the man was transparent when the Lord Jesus told him who he was, and where he had seen him under the fig tree, and Nathaniel says, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And he said, behold, an Israelite who is no guile. You know, what the man said was what he was in his heart to say after he understood that the Lord had known all about him, where he was. The man was transparent. And the Lord Himself. The only witnesses that were brought against the Lord were false witnesses. They couldn't bring anything that was honest. And you remember the Lord Jesus said, I find this significant. They sought to stone him, and he reminds them, he says, a man that told you the truth. The truth. Full of grace and truth. But a man that told them the truth. That's what he always told them. The truth. He's trying to impress upon them what you want rid of is a man that told you the truth. We're running out of time. honestly at a price, you may have a price to pay for. You think of John Baptist, he lost the head, lost his head because he was honest. He lost his life because he was honest. You think of Nathan the prophet standing before David and telling him of his sin. What could have happened to him? I bet he was in trembling as he stood there that day. But he was honest. And the Lord loves us. Honesty. Proverbs 28. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. What are your ambitions in life? To be honourable? To be holy? To be honest? To be true? I hope that's what we have. Luke 16, there's a lesson in that. I'm just going to finish on this. The Lord says about the unjust, shrewd steward. It's an interesting parable. The man is shrewd, but he's also unjust. The Lord says, he who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. But he who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. You be faithful and honest about the detail of your life, about everything, regardless of what it is. And the Lord is saying, you're someone that can be trusted in not just small things, but in big things. So he wants us to be faithful, he wants us to be honest, he wants us to be holy in every part of our lives. Now that's been a sketchy overview of that, but I hope there's been something that's useful for us tonight, shall we? Father, we pray that thy word might be blessed to us all. And we thank thee for the perfect pattern of what it is to be holy and honest in the Lord Jesus. May our lives reflect his example. May we live like him. We pray for those that need the Saviour, whose lives need to be changed from the inside out. We think of what we've been made. We have been made holy. We are called saints. And we love for others to be rescued out of this evil world through the gospel. We pray that there might have been someone listening to it tonight through Mayfield that was impressed with the truth of thy word and might turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And in this area we pray for that too. We long to see thy blessing, not only amongst those that are unsaved, but upon all of us that need to follow more closely the pattern contained in thy word. So we ask thy blessing and give our thanks to thee for all things in our Saviour's name. Amen.